Morning, Saints. A big amen for that music. A big amen for Ronnie and the lesson. I guess an even bigger amen for the Lord who's so good to us and who opens our eyes and understanding to the truth and truths of the Scriptures. Pardon me for getting on here a little bit late. I was waiting for Kelly to show up. She and my sister are cleaning the apartment that my mom lived in, and because they're getting ready to close that out, and she was going to come and try to make it here for the lesson. But anyway, let's get going. I don't want to keep you guys, especially on the East Coast. And let me get prepared here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your wonderful word, for you, for your Son. Thank you for including us in your purposes for the ages. Thank you for this high calling that we have. And we don't take lightly these scriptures. We certainly have a desire to know the truth and only the truth and not what our minds and opinions are. And we ask you and thank you for what you want us to hear this morning. And thank you for each one that's joined us and for the saints and for the fellowship and love of saints. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning will be the second lesson on this subject that I called loss, the word loss. And since last time, I looked a little bit deeper or a little bit closer to some things in the Scriptures. So I need to add a couple of things to what I said last time. And I'll repeat and refresh in this subject. It's a tough subject. It's a controversial subject. It's one thing to understand something. It's a whole world of difference in how to teach it, how to make it understandable. And that I don't think I'm very good at. So I know that I believe. And by the way, I listened to all the tapes for the conference, the messages for the conference. Great speakers, great subjects. I really appreciate that. I was talking to Mike the other day, and I said, you know what? I may not have appreciated it as much if I would have been there, but because I was able to take them one at a time and at my own leisure, if that's the right word, listen to them and have more clarity in my mind. You know, I wouldn't be tired from jet lag and those things. I was able to really appreciate it, so I'm thankful in that sense, and I really appreciate what I heard. And now I forgot where I was not ready to say. But anyway, I don't. Anyway, let's move forward in this lesson. Maybe I'll think of what I started to say. So the issue at hand here is we're looking at this word that we find in the Scriptures is loss, and the problem we have is we have the English Bible in front of us, and when we read a passage of Scripture, we have no idea that right in the same context you have another word being used in another form of the Greek being used in an exact same passage that is translated the exact way in the English, and yet it is a different Greek form. And I have to envy a man like Mr. Bullinger who could pick up the Koine Greek or the Hebrew and understand and notice, as well as Mr. Welch, you would notice that these were different Greek forms. You would take that in mind. But unfortunately, we read things and in the English, and we take this King James English and have to deal with that, and we don't recognize that, hey, there's two or three Greek forms here that we need to be paying attention to, and it's translated the exact same way in the English. Furthermore, if you think about it, to complicate things, it's been 2,000 years since these things were written, and if you take a language and you try to convert it into another language, through years and years of language changes, the translation changes, and you lose translation of things. And if you just look at the King James Bible and the English that was known then and compare it to today, there's a world of difference. And then you mix on top of that, here we live in a country that's known as the melting pot of the world or of the nations, where we have so many different cultures that have been introduced into our language in different words and slangs and so forth, that if today you were in another country, you knew nothing about our language, and to learn English, you would just read, pick up a newspaper, or you listen to somebody speaking, and as you're learning the language, you will hear words and slangs that are not found in the dictionary, or that mean something totally different. Years ago, if you used the word fox in reference to a female, you were usually talking about that lady looking attractive or something like that. Well, if you were to read that and you didn't know the language and you called some female a fox, you'd be confused because you'd think of an animal. Or if you know, we used to call guys hot dogs because if they were proud and so forth, thought highly of themselves, and you'd use that term. Well, you can imagine if you know the language and you took that literally, what that would mean. Those are just a few examples of how our language changes through the years. So we've got that to deal with as we look at the scriptures. And I think it behooves us, if we really want to test the truth and to get into it, we look at it critically in that sense, that we're going to compare every word. And I heard somebody say who was teaching something about a quarter of a verse and said, this is simple. And he said, I can't see it any other way. This is simple. But you know what? If we look at every verse in the scripture, I'll look at it from a different perspective. It's not simple because you remember the Miles Cloverdale saying that he spoke about scripture and the different ways you're to look at it. And he says, you not only mark what is spoken or written, but of whom it's written and to whom it's written, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows after. So along with that, if you consider context, if you compare spiritual words with spiritual words that are given by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Corinthians, if you test things that are different, as he tells the Philippians, and if you rightly divide the word, a simple verse is no longer simple if you are really critically looking at something. And you might say, wow, that's crazy. I disagree with you and whatever. But I think there's something to be said about the accuracy of the word. I think there's something to be said about how dangerous it is to look at the accuracy of the word, because you can totally miss the point. And I think anything that in Scripture that takes our focus off of the center of Scripture, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is dangerous. And I think that's the problem that the Pharisees had, and the Sadducees, and those rulers of Israel, who put so much emphasis on detail that they lost the simple portion of truth. So what I just said probably sounds like it contradicted itself, but there's definitely a simplicity of the Scriptures, and yet there is another side of that behooves us to look at it. But we should always come back to the one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center and focus. Let's never forget that. And hopefully in my teaching that I don't get so detailed that you're led astray from that. So this morning I want to remind you that we are looking at several Greek forms. One of them is apolumen. I'm going to mispronounce these. That's 622 in the Strong's Concordance. That it occurs in 86 verses, and it occurs 100 times. It's translated lose, lost, perish, destroy, destruction, and several other words. And if you think about that, that's how it's translated in English, and yet it has one Greek form meaning. So how do you interpret that? So, and I'll give you an example here in a moment. I believe that will bring all that to light. We have the word apala'a, number 684, which occurs in 19 verses and 20 times. It's translated perish, waste, and perdition. Zimiao, 22:10. Just a few times, it's translated lose, lost, cast away. Zimiao is 22:09, is lost, damaged. Apothenesco is translated perish, die, or dead. And apoboli is number, and by the way, apothenesco is 599. Apoboli is 580. It's translated lost and cast away. And one of the things that comes to mind that I feared that Ronnie was going to do this morning when he was teaching was get to John 17:12, because there's going to be a verse that's going to be of great controversy because the word loss is there. And so the issue that we have here is that we have verses that say, there's one that says, once I was lost and now I'm found. And I think I mentioned there used to be bumper stickers back in the 60s about that very thing. Somebody put a member of bumper sticker that said, I found it. And then people would respond to that with, I never lost it. And if you remember those days, there were a lot of people with great intentions, but it turned into, the world turned it around and so forth and made it negative. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew 18. Let me see if this is the right one I want to start with. I've got these verses written down. This may not be the one. I had a difficult time, and I'm having a difficult time right now because I have a dog that wants to play, and I have a difficult time of trying to put these in a form that I could make clear what I'm trying to say. But at the same time, I'm saying that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So, but I did attempt to write these down in a manner that would become easy to explain or get a point across. So in Matthew 18:11, I'm just going to read a series of verses now. We're not going to look at the context or anything surrounding it, what the meaning is, and you tell me in your mind, or you don't have to tell me, but you look at this verse and what comes to your mind? It says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So what do you think of the word lost there? Because those are all these words that I just gave you definitions for, and they're translated the same thing in the English. So when you look at that, the first thing you think of, well, you're either saved or you're lost. Okay, let's look at Luke 19:10. And once again, we won't look at the context, but let's just look at one verse. 19:10. Same verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. John 3:15-16. Everybody knows that? Have we given it thought to the level that the fact that there are so many words that are translated one way and another in English? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is a definite need to look at this, what these words mean, including the word eternal life, and what is being said here. We won't do that this morning, but I just want to call it to your attention. John 17, verse 12. This is in the midst of the prayer that Ronnie is going through. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here we have the word lost. What does that mean? In the context of what we've been talking about, what comes immediately to your mind? 1 Corinthians 1:18, and perhaps this is the verse that I first heard a comment about under the teaching of Oscar Baker. I'll come back to that statement later, but this probably is what put in my mind that I need to look closer at Scripture. I need to dig in deeper, because what the traditional interpretation of something is probably didn't take into account what the Koine Greek had to say. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So, what is this word? Who are these people that are, and by the way, it says, are perishing, not that perish, but that are perishing. What does that word mean? 2 Corinthians 2:15. And now that I mentioned Oscar's name, I remember what I forgot in the beginning. I was listening to, I believe, Forrest in one of his lessons, and he reminded me of how that when he was under the teaching of, or when he met with Oscar, or when he corresponded with Oscar, they search and see, don't take it from me, or you'd ask a question, and he would give you, and your answer was basically in a form that you were going to have to go check it out for yourself. He's not going to give you a direct answer. And I remember that well. I wouldn't say I was frustrated, but I was at a level at that time in my early days that understanding how to even study was a challenge, and how you even study something. And however, Mr. Welch, and the thing I really appreciated about him was he made the statement once, and these are my words, I don't remember exactly how he said it. He says, but that he would always try to take a person. If he made a statement, he would try to take a person and give him every reason, every scriptural reason in the word to understand what he was saying. Whether he understood it or whether you understood it or not, he would give you all the I'm going to use the word ammunition or whatever, the resources to make a decision on your own. So, yeah, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's pretty much what he did. He would lead him and give him every verse he could, and that made it easier for me to study in one sense, and that was I had a lot of scriptures to look at and compare. And so, in both cases, I'm not saying one's better than the other. Cases, we need that. We need to be challenged to go find out for ourselves. What I find is that a majority of the world will not do that. I don't know if people are lazy or what. Many people are very content with just listening to what the preacher says, and he's done all the work, and you don't have to. I find most of us, and I don't mean that in a we're special or something, but I think most of the people that we find here online and study with and fellowship with has the attitude that we want to know the truth and we're going to go dig it out for ourselves. So, that's certainly our goal and intent. So what did I say? 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. So what is the word? Who are those that perish here or that are perishing? And so it was Oscar that put in my mind the fact that this could actually be a believer. And we're going to go through some things in the book of Corinthians, because this is probably one of the best ways to look at a verse or a word is to look at its usage in that particular book. Because the context of that book was written for a purpose, and if Paul uses this word many times in that book, we want to find out what it means. Can it mean is it always a non-believer, or could it be a believer? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe. Am I in the right place? That's what I wrote down. That's not the right verse. It must be 1 Corinthians 4:13. Pardon me. And that's not it either. So I wrote something down, and I believe I put down the wrong verse. So I apologize for that. We will come back probably and look at that in a separate passage. So anyway, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And by the way, we're talking about at least 200 verses here that we're dealing with or more. And I have not gone through all 200 verses to compare them. We're only getting a sample of those verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Okay, thank you. 4:3. Thank you. Sorry, I'm not looking up at the thing here. I'm looking at down in my lap in my Bible. If our gospel be hid, it is to them that are lost. So, who are those that are lost? See, all of these are the exact same word. Every time we read the word perish or lost so far, we're looking at this word apaluma. So, you can see how each one is could give you a different impression if you're reading it in the English. So, what did I say? 2 Thessalonians, if I remember where that's at. It's been a long time. As talking to Mike the other day and appreciating what he did on the book of Philemon. And we agreed that, yeah, we don't turn to Philemon very often. And therefore, you know, we don't spend a lot of time there. And so, so it's the same here with 2 Thessalonians that it's hard for me to find because I don't go there that often. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceit, I'm going to start at verse 9. Even him who's after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be might be saved. So surely most people will look at that, and I'm not saying one way or another, then you're going to say, well, he's talking about saved and lost. I mean, that's just the context, is it? Isn't it? Or is he talking, is he writing to believers, and is it possible for a believer to believe something and yet not? Okay, so what we're going to do right now is go through some of the passages in Corinthians that use this word perish. And I want to note too, when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, that our died is two different words that are translated perish. And a third word for died is used in that passage. A third Greek form is used in that passage. So it gets even more intense in the sense that, yeah, we have to pay attention to what the Greek is saying. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18 and look at the context. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Let's get the context. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have similar verses in Philippians about this one mind issue. But now he's talking to the carnal believers at Corinth. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. We'll find out throughout this book and through the second book, 2 Corinthians, which was at least his third letter to the Corinthians. And so here we see that there was an issue there. Their carnality led them to have divisions. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Can you imagine that? That believers have contentions among them. And they believe different things, and they hear different things, and I think there's how many, I guess surely millions of people who are in this world today, and think about the differences we have. Well, this is nothing new. I mean, for us, it should not be anything new. They had that problem right there in one city. Now this I pray, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul and I of Apollos, I of Cephas and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So we have an issue right there, just about whom they said they were of, including Christ. And Paul says even that's wrong, because it's caused a division. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul puts, I don't want to say a thumbs down, but Paul puts a minimal emphasis on baptism because it was a divider. And there are many who will go all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and make that a big deal. And, well, I don't want to talk about others, what they think. But Paul puts, de-emphasizes this fact. His issue is Christ, the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So now we have an issue with carnal, we're talking about a context that deals with carnal Corinthian believers. And they have a lot of problems amongst them. So the question is Paul talking about the saved and the unsaved, those who are saved and those who are lost? And this is the same word, we're using the word perish, which is translated those ways in the English. So this shouldn't be a major surprise that this is an issue. But here he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So I'm going to throw out the question, and this is where Oscar threw out a comment once that made me have to think about this verse, and that was, he said this was a verse that applied to non-believers. I'm sorry, believers. He's talking about those who are perishing, not merely to perish. So what we want to do is go through the uses of this word in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Maybe we'll just get through 1 Corinthians and see how this is used. And to see how Paul uses it in this book by itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll see how much time we have. We'll get through all of these. Chapter 8. So Paul goes through the book of Corinthians and he's dealing with issues for these carnal people. Issues that were really messing them up. And that were causing divisions. They didn't even, most of them didn't even know what they believed. Is it possible that a believer can get to the point where let's face it. You remember the Lord, he took the little children aside and he talked about how faithful they were? Remember, because they were innocent and they had not been given, they had not been tested with the world of denominationalism, and they didn't have a million different things to think about. They just truth at face value. And that's a negative thing, at least I'm speaking for myself, that when we hear so many different opinions about things, that it makes us and could lead us down the wrong path. So it behooves us to be very serious about our studying and really dig into the fact that this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about all of these many denominational issues. What's the issue with the Lord Jesus Christ? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's kind of read some of this hastily to get the subject matter, the context. Now as touching things offered unto idols. So Paul's pretty clear in the book of 1 Corinthians. When he takes a subject, he tells you what he's going to talk about. So remember, that's the context. How easy is it to take one scripture and build an entire doctrine out of it? Or even a whole denomination. How about absent from the body, present with the Lord? A few words, it's not even the entire verse, it's way out of context, and yet, what does everybody believe that? Just a few now has everybody, or most people, believing that absent from the body, you go straight to be with the Lord. And so, we find in Scripture that Paul was specific when he picked up the subject, particularly to the Corinthians, and we want to remain with that subject. So his issue here is, and by the way, I can teach that the Bible says, hang all the prophets, all the law and the prophets. That's what it says. Oh, I didn't read the whole verse there. So we need to go back and read the whole verse. The Bible says there is no God. Well, I didn't read the whole verse there. So let's don't take something out of context. Let's read the context. He says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Why does Paul have to tell them that knowledge puffs up? They have knowledge of something, and here's the issue. It's in things that are offered unto idols. Well, we look at that and think, well, that's crazy. But this was something that was real to those people. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man, he's talking to believers here, love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So they had a problem in Corinth. The believers in Corinth, there were some who were doing this. They were eating things that were offered in sacrifice to idols. For there, though there be that are called thee, that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Note, when he takes this subject, he takes people, he takes the readers back to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focus. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat or are we better, neither are we eat not, are we for the or the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. Now, is this guy lost? Is this guy a non-believer? He's the weak brother. The one who's trying to learn the word, and he sees these people, he sees these Gentiles in particular, who were forbidden as part of the decrees in Acts 15 to eat things that are strangled. And this was the issue here. Here were Gentiles who were accustomed to eating meat and so forth. That was contrary to what the law said. And that was the issue here. And so, but he says, what about this? Is he lost? Is he not saved? He said, this is a brother who is a believer, and and he uses the word perish. The weak brother perished for whom Christ died. Now, let's stop and think about something that was happening during the Acts period. Turn back to Acts chapter 5. Let's read a few verses here. Bear with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold her possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, and by the way, this takes us back to Acts chapter 2. Something happened in Acts chapter 2 that most of us don't probably pay attention to. And to the best of my knowledge and my understanding and studying, that was a Jubilee year. Pentecost was a Jubilee year. What happened at Jubilee? Well, you had to get rid of all your possessions. You had to empty everything, shall we say. The law was such a good thing that we don't even appreciate some of the things that they went through. And I think we mentioned this before, that if our economy was based on Israel's law, if the world's economy was based on Israel's law, I think we would have very little issues, a lot less issues than we do today about war and some of the things we do, just in common sense for mankind, apart from the fact that the Prince of Peace is the one that the world needs. But just the way the economic system ran, it didn't allow people to get extremely rich, and it didn't allow people that were poor to get extremely poor. But it always provided the needs of what people needed. And furthermore, if you were, and you were still responsible for what you were given. And if you didn't want to work, then you're going to suffer from it. And so there was no law that could protect you in that sense. So, I mean, it was a good law. So this was a Jubilee year at Pentecost, and everyone was to sell their possessions. Now, if I were to tell everybody on this, on Pal Talk right now, I believe we should all sell our possessions. Let's pool all our money and get together, because the Lord is going to appear pretty soon, and it would be a good thing. And we just prepare for that. Why do we need it? If He's going to appear, if we're really looking for His appearing, let's do that. Well, I think most of you are going to say, no way. If you're like me, I've worked pretty hard for what I've got. I'm looking forward to retirement. I don't think I want to get rid of that. Well, that's what Israel was being asked to do. And this same thing was going on through the Acts period. So let's read a little bit further here in Acts chapter 5. What happened? Because they didn't obey that. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan fined filled vinyls, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And we find the same thing, I believe, happening to his wife. So, what happened here? Here was a man who disobeyed the Holy Spirit and what was going on at that time, and he lost his life. And you might look at that and say, wow, that's pretty cruel, Lord. But notice what it did. It brought great fear, reverence, unto all of them that heard these things. Because why? The Lord was ready to return for the nation of Israel. He was ready to set up His kingdom. This was real. And the Holy Spirit did a lot of stuff that we probably wouldn't, most people would not agree with or appreciate. And one of the things He did was He healed a lot of people through those people. He gave them spiritual gifts and great power to do exactly what the prophets had said. As well as, here was a case where they lost their life. So, during the Acts period, we're going to find that the word perishing, particularly at Corinth, had to do with disobedience. Isn't that what we just read here in this chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians 8? And so, those young believers would be associated with that same idea, that disobedience was going to lead to perishing. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. And let's back up a little bit and get the idea or what's going on here. Here he's talking about eating. I'm sorry, this is about taking the Lord's Supper. And we won't read this, but let's look at verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, is this not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, every one taketh before other in supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. And so he goes through this issue here. So now let's get down to verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And by the way, if you go back to the law and you look at the Passover and what the Lord took with His disciples just before He died, it was the Passover, and it was not to any Gentile, particularly an uncircumcised Gentile. So there was an issue here at Corinth. So, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because of this very thing, many lost their lives, many were sick. This was an issue only during the Acts period, very similar to what we read there in Acts chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Was this happening out amongst the nations? Here's the dispersed amongst the nations that James wrote to. And were they having a similar problem? Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let's look at the context here. Who's he talking to? I mean, how many times has this been pulled out of context and used for those today? So he's writing to believers who are dispersed. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's right. People that could have very easily been reading this at Corinth. And this was the issue they had at Corinth. And this is what the perishing had to do with. Those during the Acts period who were believers, who were disobedient to the Holy Spirit, were in jeopardy of losing their life. So let's keep that in mind as we read this word in the book of Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 and 10. And let me watch the clock here. 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to have to back up and get the context. Real quickly, beginning in the chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers," not talking to Gentiles there, "all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea." There weren't any Gentiles other than Pharaoh's people that crossed through the Red Sea. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were odorous." So he speaks about those who were redeemed, who came out of Egypt, who put the blood on the doorpost, and they were redeemed and saved that night. And then they went into then they headed for the promised land. And so now he refers back to that period of time of those who were redeemed. For example, to the intent that we not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So he goes, verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some tempted and were destroyed of the serpent." These were those who came to Egypt by the blood that was sacrificed there that represented Christ, their rock. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, also tempted, and were destroyed." Same word, apolume. They were lost. They perished of serpents. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, as and were destroyed." Perished. Lost of the destroyer. So, now all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. It is the end of these Corinthians. The Lord is ready to return, he's telling them. That's what was happening during the Acts period. That's the word we're reading in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to jump right to verse 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, I believe. That's that. Bear with me for 1 second here. So the word apolumai appears in this passage of Scripture. I believe it's verse 18. Let's look at it. Okay, so let's start in verse 12. I'm sorry. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now by the way, if you go back to verse 3 in this chapter, you probably should take this whole chapter, but if you go back to verse 3, we read, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The word "died" here is one of our words that I mentioned earlier, that's translated perished, that's part of these words that are translated loss and so forth, and destruction and whatever. It is the word apoleia, and here it's translated guide. So we're going to find in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter 15, several verses or a few passages that uses a different word for perish than the word that we're looking at. So if you go through this chapter, there's about six occurrences that we read the word guide, and it's this word, apoleia. Now, to make things worse, you're going to see the word dead, and it's the word necro. So there's a lot of Koine Greek words here that we need to really stop and look at, because they all mean the same thing. So in 15:12, and we're going to close with this passage. Now, Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, or those believers, fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. This is the same word perishing, apolumai, that Paul uses earlier when he speaks about those who those who are perishing and those who are saved. So we have to stop and take a look at this word and understand that it's used of believers as well as it could be used of non-believers. So that's what we're kind of trying to do in this passage of Scripture. I'm not trying to convince you guys of anything. I know this. We expect, if I'm speaking on the subject of Hades and Gehenna, and start going through all of those, and I'm talking to a non-believer, most likely he's going to turn me off, and they don't want anything to do with what you have to say. Look at every occurrence and see what it says. I mean, it doesn't bother me if you believe what I say or not. I would say this, and I say this to myself. Have I considered every occurrence of this word or these words? Have I compared all these? Even when I get done with this study, because I'm learning, I will not have covered everything that needs to be covered on this subject. And we're only talking about a couple hundred verses. So my issue here is I'm only putting out information. And I'm trying to learn for myself, and hopefully amongst ourselves in our discussions, and that's what we do at conferences and whatever, we discuss things and we learn from each other. We hear things we may have never heard before. We may have to take a different approach to something, or we may have to go back and dig deeper to test our own faith and our own thoughts. But that's what this Scripture is all about, and hopefully that's what our fellowship is all about. So anyway, we have a subject here that could be controversial. We have a subject here that I believe it's worthy of our attention, because there's a lot of passages of Scripture that we're going to look at that we may have to either think anew of, or we will consider, not maybe for the first time, but we may consider it even deeper than what we've looked at. And I suspect that a majority of Christianity will take this word and apply it always to the lost, but we can see here it's applied specifically here in this verse. It should be clear that it's applied to a believer. So that's what we have for today. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll open up the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you open my eyes, my understanding, open our eyes, your truth only. Thank you for what we have in Christ. Thank you for this high calling, for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our mind focused on that so that we can walk in a worthy way and for what we have to look forward to. Thank you for these dear saints. We think of all those names and prayer requests. We ask specifically, Father, that you that we know your presence and we know your will in every circumstance that you bring before us, and that we can rejoice and be thankful for whatever it is you bring our way. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.